on Sunday morning and Sunday evening as a part of our survey of the Old Testament, a section found in 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 8, where, as you remember, Elisha has passed into the region of Shunem, and he there has an encounter with a prominent woman. We can only assume that by virtue of the fact that she is called prominent, that she is well known in that particular region. She is a woman of probably great wealth, and a woman who is going to show one of the reasons how she became wealthy. Now, that is really not expressed, but quite frankly, I'm here to tell you that when people give and give generously with the right mental attitude, God will supply not only their needs, but far beyond. There was a man years ago, I can't exactly remember his name, and so you'll have to just take it from the account, that decided that he would give, and that he would give 50%. Now, that was just a figure that he came up with of his total wage. And he said, "Now, Lord, I have covenanted with you to give 50%. If you supply the other 50, I'll supply the 50. And that's the way it went. He got to the point where he was giving hundreds of thousands of dollars to this local assembly. Somebody asked him once, I said, "Well, to what do you ascribe your success?" And he simply summarized it by saying, "I found out something. I can't outgive God." Isn't that great? I can't outgive God. The more I give, the more he supplies. With the right mental attitude. That's the key. I know that some of you, or at least one of you, may be thinking, what a way to get rich. See? But that's the wrong mental attitude. That's like trying to pick six numbers. No, I didn't win either, so there it goes. I always come close. I think the Lord is saying to me, close, but no cigar, or whatever that means. Close. It's always close. I'm always one off on each of them. So here's what I've done. I put my numbers down, and then I go one above and one below, thinking that might help. If I had 12 numbers to come from, I'd have them all, because I always hit them. They're just in the wrong line. That's fun, I suppose. Somebody said the chances of winning is about as likely as jumping from Arizona to the moon. It's not hardly a good average, you understand. Just thought I'd mention that for Sunday morning high mass, that I spent some money during the week. Well, foolishly, we say, maybe. Well, you see, we do the same thing when we give off times. We kind of, it's like a gamble. That's not the way it should be. Now, God, here's mine, and we throw it out to see whether or not they come up. And I'll tell you right now, they'll come up double ones every time with the wrong mental attitude. However, with the right mental attitude, the mental attitude of this prominent woman, she didn't have to do what she did. No one asked her. No one persuaded her. Elisha's servant did not go to her and say, "You know, it'd be nice if you would set aside a little room in your house. I mean, after all, your house is probably quite large. And there's just the two of you, you and your aging husband. You have no children. Why don't you just set aside a little room for him so as we travel through..." None of that. She comes up with the idea. And you see, people who are prominent, people who are men and women of faith, people who want to exercise their love and mercy to fellow believers, come up with ideas. Come up with ideas that are beneficial to other believers. Then on the other hand, you have those who are on the taking end. They always want to take from other believers. The proverbial leeches of society. You know, a leech will attach themselves to something, someone, a host, and just suck that individual dry. We have that. I'm sorry to say we even have it in churches. People who take and never want to give. What have you got for me? No, rather, what can I give? Maybe not necessarily of my monies. How about of my time? How about of my abilities? How about of just in prayer? You don't really think that the success of Westside Bible Church is based solely on the ministry that goes forth from this place, do you? No. The success of Westside Bible is Westside Bible. I'm only a part of it. And you're an integral part of it. Frankly, I could have the most profound ministry that ever existed to empty chairs, and it wouldn't avail a thing. It wouldn't be counted for anything. Then you could have the largest of congregations without ministry. And now what have you got? A big church. So we have the perfect balance. I get a little annoyed when people keep praising me for something you've done. This was a woman who had compassion. This was a woman who had mercy. This was a woman that understood what it means to give. You say, well, she had to give, and therefore she could give. But I don't have anything. What can I give? Maybe you don't have anything because your mental attitude is wrong. James says, you have not because you ask not. And then he says, you ask and have not because you ask amiss. You ask with the wrong mental attitude. Some of you, by the way, will never win because you don't have the capacity. Capacity must precede success. And you build your capacity on the basis of daily intake and that of the Word of God. And once your capacity is where it should be, God is going to pour out His blessing on you. Some of you are going to be so wealthy because you have the right mental attitude. And some of you will scratch for the rest of your life because you have the wrong mental attitude. In verse 9, she says, I perceive that this is a holy man. No one even told her that. No one said to her, you know, this is a holy man, this is a prophet, you better take care of him. No. And you see, that's the whole idea of that Greek word I gave you last week, taken from two Greek words. It's a compound of philios plus xeni. It is translated in our English text, hospitality. The implication, of course, by analyzing the two Greek words means to be hospitable. But it means to have a rapport with strangers. See, it's easy to give to those you know. You say, well, how do I know that this person is honest? That's not for you to determine. Now, if you can predetermine in your mind, if you have, may I use the expression, bad vibes with regard to that individual, then avoid any sharing if it is within you to share. But if you're not sure, we had a situation here recently where a man came in, you remember, he claimed to be a Vietnam vet. And he was, by the way, but he was also a thief. He was wanted all over the United States for construction fraud. And he needed some money, and we provided him money, and he needed some food, and we provided him food. And one of our families here undertook to supply transportation and necessary things for him and his immediate family. I think he had two girls with him. So he ended up a crook. They caught him, and now he's in jail. Say, what a waste. No, no. Listen to me. The mental attitude was right on the people who gave. And God credits that individual and those individuals in giving with the right mental attitude. Why? Because greater is the condemnation upon the one who took unworthily. Read your Bible, folks. You'll see it in Romans chapter 12. If your enemy thirsts, give him water to drink. If he hungers, feed him. For in so doing, what do? You heap coals of fire upon his head. See, we think a person has to have some worth to do something for him. We have a cynicism in our attitudes that should be shed. Now again, if it's obvious to us that the person is using maximum charlatanry, or it is obvious to us by some inclination that the individual is not honest, then avoid it. You're supposed to remove yourself from any appearance of evil. So you don't give in that case. But if there's question, you're not sure, and you're teetering in that area, give us unto the Lord. The Lord will take care of that individual. And by the way, you'll never be cheated. Really cheated. Listen to me. They'll get theirs. A non-believer cheats you. You feel a great loss. And you think to yourself, why? And then you stop to think and you say to yourself, wait a minute. That's one of the things that's going to be brought up at the great white throne. And that's one of the burning memories that they'll have throughout all eternity as they lick the flames of hell. But don't you sit there and say, good for them. No, no. It should always be that attitude that this person is savable. I've actually heard of individuals who are annoyed because historical figures of great evil and sin have turned to Christ. Almost to the point of saying, that person wasn't even worthy to be saved. Would you ever get the idea that anybody is worthy to be saved? It's my understanding that prior to his death, now I can't document this, but just think about it. Nikita Khrushchev came to know Christ the Savior through the ministry of a Lutheran pastor in the USSR. I've heard people actually say, well, that SOB, that son of Baal, he should have never been offered salvation. What about Adolf Hitler? Say, well, he wasn't savable. I mean, after all, he killed 6 million Jews plus another 7 or 8 million Gentiles. There were over 14 million, by the way, that he had put to death. Not worthy of salvation. Oh, yes. Jesus Christ died for all, including Hirohito, Mussolini, Nikita Khrushchev, all of these guys in history, Genghis Khan, all the Neros, including Diocletian. Now, there's one, you know, that shouldn't be saved. I mean, he was the guy that used to use people for human torches. He'd dip them in wax. And he'd have his lawn parties. And these were believers. And then he'd light them for entertainment. Same one, by the way, who tied his wife's legs together when she was in childbirth and watched her die, attempting to deliver the child. Nice guy, huh? Well, let's reserve a special place in hell for him. No, we don't have omniscience. We are not always alert to the fact that somebody might be taking advantage of us. You do it with the right mental attitude, with the right spirit. The Lord will take care of that. He says, you don't have to repay them. And again, I quote Romans 12, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'll repay. Who would you rather repay the individual? You with your meager little revengeful tactic? Or God in all his thunderous recompense? Relax. She didn't say anything here either, by the way, about this guy's worth. She didn't say, well, you know, I believe that Elisha is a worthy man. Here's a perfect display of impersonal love, as it was known during that time. Here's a display of a woman who is serving. And yet, a woman in the place of prominence who was probably waited upon. And she begs her husband, verse 10, please, let us make a little walled upper chamber. And let's put a bed there and a table and a lampstand, as I suggested last Sunday morning, so he can read the latest Stephen King novels. And so one day in verse 11 it says, he came there and turned into the upper chamber and rested. And he calls his servant Gehazi in verse 12. By the way, put a circle around him because he's going to be a very important character in a future study. This is a man, by the way, that's a perfect counterpart of this woman. Keep that in mind. Preview of coming attractions. You know, we hear a lot about Elisha. We hear a lot about the woman of Shunem, the Shunammite woman. We hear an awful lot about the raising of her son. Say, wait a minute, I thought you said she didn't have any children. Well, you see, I'm anticipating the fact that because of the goodness of her spirit, the goodness of her heart, because of her impersonal love, because she did what she did on the basis of her honor and her character, not the worth of the individual, she is going to be rewarded. She didn't do it for the reward. She was asked, what is it you would like to have? And later she says, I'm without child. But Elisha sends a message through Gehazi. I don't ever want to use Gehazi as an illustration of any member of West Side Bible. He became greedy. And as a result, he's going to be disciplined. He's going to be judged. But in the meantime, we're studying about this wonderful woman, this woman of service. We have a policy here at Westside, by the way, and I'm going to reinforce it again, and I'm going to reiterate it again so that you'll understand it. If you cannot serve with a right mental attitude, don't serve. I don't care who you are or what job you have. Resign! Because if I find you out, you're going to have to resign. Because I'll fire you. That's simple enough. I do the hiring and firing around here, by the way. I hold the highest rank in this local assembly, and I'm going to use it. If you're not doing your job, you're out. And if you're doing your job, and maybe doing it well, but you have the wrong mental attitude, you're out. I don't want to hear any bitching about your task or what you have to do and what you have to put up with. For every one that you have to put up with, remember, I have to put up with a whole congregation. And I have for 24 years plus. And I do it with joy. See? And I have one white hair for every member of Westside that has passed through the doors. See, that's a lot of members. The ones that left, those are the hairs that are missing. They took it with them. Oh, people, don't you see? We have such a privilege to serve. And the key is, ask yourself this. Who am I really serving? And if your service is not as unto the Lord, You are wasting your time. You're wasting your time here. You're wasting your time in service. Because you're not serving. You're just doing. And anybody can do. And if they do it twice, it's do-do. And too often, that's exactly what it is. Just pure, unadulterated do-do. We're so involved with people and activity. Recently, somebody came to me and said, "Have you seen that person? Man, they're always busy." Yeah, and always bitching. We don't need that. I'd rather see half the amount done pleasurably, with a relaxed mental attitude and doing it as unto the Lord, than a lot of activity with griping. The Lord isn't honored in that. And maybe the reason why so many things go wrong is because you gripe about it. And the Lord says, "You know, your job would be much easier if you just did it as unto me, and I'd work it all out. But instead, you keep griping about it. So let's add a little bit more so you have something to gripe about." God is very accommodating. You want to complain? He'll give you more to complain about. Apparently, he'll say, he enjoys it. Well, let's pour out our complaints upon him. Give him more to complain about. Listen, you live by grace, grace will be poured out. You live by gripes. You get it? There's a principle of Scripture that took me some time to understand, because I wanted to be totally appreciative of God's grace. The principle is summarized by this: whatever you covenant with the Lord, He'll hold you responsible, even though it may not be on the basis of grace. Whatever you covenant with the Lord, that's a principle of Scripture. You make a vow, and that vow is absolutely absurd. God will hold you to it. Therefore, if you gripe, God will hold you to it. In a sense, that's a vow. Lord, I vow to you that whatever you bring into my life, and however you bring the circumstances, I'll gripe about it. And I will not serve with the right spirit or mental attitude. God says, well, then I'll bring more gripes in your life. Excuse the misnomer, but I will bless you with gripes. And on the other hand, you say, I will vow under grace to serve you. And God says, then I will treat you in grace, and I will pour out my grace upon you. Remember the king that made the vow, the first person he saw, he put to death? You remember that? After the great battle? And who was it that he saw? His own daughter. You'd think at that point he'd rationalize and say, well, it's a rough decision, isn't it? He vowed a vow. And therefore, God held him responsible for that vow. Don't ever vow a thing before the Lord. Because whether you mean it or not, He'll hold you to it. You say, well, what's the alternative? Just fall on the basis of His grace. And if you're going to serve, serve willingly. And don't serve with the idea, what am I going to get out of this? Let me give you an example. Recently, my understanding, I know that for a fact because I heard enough about it, which is great, that many of you offered and you went, in fact, and painted the White House. Not the one in Washington. The one near Camelback and 59th. The Widget House, how's that? And Edna appreciated what you were doing because I could hardly see her out there painting with her wonderful breathing abilities. You know, one stroke of the brush and, you know, that sort of thing. All right, we helped. And we did it willingly. I wonder if anyone bitched. I wasn't there. I will say none of you did. But I wonder how many of you thought to yourself as you were painting away, I wonder what I'll get from this. I got the answer. A sore arm. Wrong mental attitude. You'll find, ladies and gentlemen, that whatever you do in the spirit of grace, as under the Lord, is so much easier. Serve as unto the Lord. It's so much easier. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. This is a famous passage that generally is quoted in couplets. Two verses at a time. And for some reason, verses 1 and 2 have become the subject of many a message, especially in the area of topic. And yet, it's not taken within its full context. The context is service. Now, in the King James, it reads a bit different than it does in the New American Standard. At first, I was a bit disturbed by an interpolation of a word, an interjection of a word. But then when I studied that word carefully, I realized that they were trying to help. And so it's correct in verse 1. I'll give it to you in a minute. I urge you therefore, brethren. The word to urge is from the Greek word parakaleo. Parakaleo means more than just urge. It means to encourage. And it more than even encourage. It was used athletically for a person who would cheer on another individual. As a matter of fact, the noun form of this verb is actually used for one who encourages or one who defends another. You see, kaleo could be translated klito. And the parakleto is the one who represents another in a court of law. We studied that during the week, you remember? We call him the paraclete, not parakeet. So parakaleo is just simply the literal meaning of the word. You know, the Greeks, when they use words, I find it quite interesting because they seem to have not only symbol to them, but physical representation. Para, meaning alongside of. Kaleo, meaning to call. And so what you have here is somebody who is whispering in the ear of an individual, a runner in a race, the coach. All right, men, we're going to go out there, or ladies, and we're going to go out there, and we're going to do a good job, and we're going to defeat the enemy, and we're going to score a touchdown. I never heard a coach get in front of the people and say, well, let's go out there and lose, and do the best job you can to lose, unless he's bet against you. But there's skullduggery involved. No, a good coach is one who encourages. And so this is really an athletic term, but it's more than that. It's a word of encouragement. You see, that's the whole attitude that we should have in dealing with each other. Really, some of you are so negative, the first thought you come up with is discouraging. And you wonder why your life is such a mess. Listen, when you minister discouragement, then your life is going to be discouraging. You ever come in contact with certain people, and when you leave them, you're more discouraged than when you began? And others, why, it's like a breeze on a hot day. It's like the first sip of a cold one. Why is it they always taste so good? You know that first sip? There's a little perspiration breaking. You've had a rough afternoon. You walk in, you pop the top and pour it, and then you... Oh, it's so satisfying. I suppose it doesn't matter what it is. You put in whatever beverage you'd like.
The ice cubes are crinkling and crackling, you know. Well, that first, like they show the iced tea commercial with the guy falling back into that cool water, you know, and you're sitting there and sweat is rolling down your brow because your air conditioning has gone out. That's encouraging. That's the way some people are. They come to you as a cool breeze on a hot summer night. I remember in New York City, we didn't have air conditioning. It was unknown, virtually, when I was a boy. Put up with me, please, when I was a boy. I know it goes way back in time, but I'm not as old as Maurice. His unsearchable riches? No way. Yet he did it. And then we begin to qualify in dealing with other people. See, the world is... Did I get that one right? See, you heard all of these when you were a kid. I didn't. There's no plum on the thumb in Greek. Little Jack Horner. I had to hear them from my wife when she taught them to our children. And then, of course, being analytical, I began to analyze them. They don't really make much sense. The one is sadistic, rockabye baby. That was written by a sadist. Say, why? Well, the bough breaks, the child falls. What happens? Munch. I mean, here you have a baby that just fell out of a tree. It's not healthy. As my pastor used to say, these are not good things. It's not healthy, you know. You see, he had a right to do that. He was from Glasgow in Scotland. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. What does that mean? Oh, I've heard pastors say it over. Bring your all to the altar. What all? Depends on your background. That could be something you scratch metal with. Or punch holes in paper with. Or leather. That's an all. You say it's spelled differently. Well, then let's qualify it. And what's the best you can bring? There's a song in our hymn book. We'll never sing it as long as I'm here. Do your best for the master. That's an abomination. Why? What's our best? What's your best and my best? At best, human viewpoint, human activity. You don't bring anything to him. You don't sacrifice on the altar. This is symbolic. The reference here is your bodies belong to the Lord. You remember our study of redemption. They're not yours. They're yet to be redeemed. There's the progression of redemption. There's the progression of sanctification. God wants to make out of you a holy thing. But only He can do it. He's the potter that has the power over the clay. In the world's thinking, in the average believer's thinking, they're the master potter, and they're trying to mold themselves. Right? That's like the believer that attempts to crucify himself. I heard a categorical pastor say at one of the conferences we went to, "What we need today are more pastors who have crucified self." And I love the illustration that's used by Ian Thomas in his book. He says, you can't crucify self. It's literally impossible. Why? You always end up with a hammer in your hand. Think about it. You start with your feet and you go boom, boom, boom. And you drive another boom, boom, boom. And you put this hand up and you bang, bang, bang. Whoops. Unless you can go. And it doesn't work. You always have a free hand. That's crucifixion of self. Of course, his emphasis in the book is simply, you don't crucify self. You're already co-crucified with Christ.
he did that.
So where are you in life?
Co-crucified with Christ. Dead to self. Alive in Christ. And the life that I now live, I no longer live it in the flesh. I live it by the power of God provided for me. Yeah, you know the Philippians passage.
See, we sing it or say it, I can do all things through Christ by myself. Or I can do all things. No, it's through Christ who strengthens me.
Present your bodies a living sacrifice. And so after the service, every head will be bowed and every eye will be closed, and we'll have you come forward so that you can sacrifice your all on the altar.
Where's the altar?
Is that the altar?
No, that's a communion table.
Is it back here somewhere? No, there's an air conditioner back there. You don't want to sacrifice anything on that.
You get too close to that, and it'll suck you in there and tear you up and spit you out one of the beds.
And there's sacrifice. The other building?
No.
The new building?
No.
Then where's the sacrificial altar? There is no sacrificial altar. And that's not what he's saying. He says, present your bodies as a sacrifice.
Acceptable to God.
What offerings does God accept? Flesh? Do you really think he needs your body, by the way, to perform what he performs?
No.
Why does he ask for it then? So you can reap the benefit. Yeah, God's in the body business. In some cases, wrecking business. Yeah, he's got to straighten out a few wrinkles here and a few wrinkles there, right? Sometimes he's got to spray a little primer on the rust, bondo a few holes, you know. Now, you don't belong to you. You've been purchased. You've been bought. But he says, do it voluntarily. That's what that passage is saying. It's voluntary. And you don't say to the Lord, Lord, here I am, use me, but I won't go there, and I won't do that. You know how many people have done that?
God has a tremendous sense of humor. Let me give you an illustration. Missionary, dedicating himself before the Lord, says, Lord, I'll go any place you want me to go, but I will not go to Korea.
And where does God send him?
Yeah. China. No. Korea. Don't you ever stipulate your dedication, because it's not dedication. A story is told of a woman missionary, who was given a room. She was on her missionary travels throughout the United States doing deputation work, begging at churches. And as she went from place to place, this person said to her, you can have access to this room. You can have whatever you want. You have an entrance and an exit. Everything you needed is provided for you. However, you do not have access to any other part of the house. There's a back door leading into the room. There are stairs which will take you out to your car. You can come in and out. You need food, be provided. Everything else provided. The missionary was insulted, and rightfully so. And then she was reminded of something. That's the way God is. He doesn't want just one room. He wants your whole house.
You like that illustration? That's what a holy sacrifice is. You sacrifice it all or don't. Either serve or don't.
Tonight we continue right here. Father, we're grateful and thankful for the challenge of your word this morning. Dismiss us in Christ's name. Amen.